I want to consider our text, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. You would like to look there with me. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, some very familiar verses to us. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." Also, another verse, Isaiah 50 and verse 10. "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of His servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God." Some very comforting verses to consider tonight, to think about what portion of the book we're going to be going through. So, I'm just overwhelmed when it comes to this section of the book. There is a lot to cover, and I'm gonna do the best I can with what time I have. But when I look at this and I read this, it's like it needs to be made into a movie, a real good movie. Somebody that really knows what they're doing. Don't take too many liberties, but there's some wonderful things here. There's giants, you know. You've got the action. You've got romance. There's a couple of marriages take place in this section. A couple more in the next section that Brother Jake will be dealing with when they get to Vanity Fair. But there's a lot of things going on here, but when I think about what John Bunyan, a pastor, and again, I always say it's that pastor's heart gets revealed time and time again. The different people that they're talking about, the conversations that they've had about individuals, and the characters that are brought in to this little band that they have, how they have such a protective spirit about them, like, you know, Mr. Greatheart. He really is a defender. He's good with a sword. Something exciting like that. But then there's still the threat. There's this journey they're going on, but there's still the path is dangerous. It has its perils. But yet with these verses, you see that there's a confidence in God that comes out. And there were so many times that I would have just stopped and said, we just need to read this whole thing. But even that would have took more than 30 minutes. It's just that good. So when you think about this section, we're going to be dealing with a couple of different scenes that change, but some of the time is going to be on the road. But there is this active and progressive intent to not only get past the dangers, but to stop the threat of those attacks that are going on with pilgrims that are following. I think that's the pastor's heart of John Bunyan coming out right there. I think he's thinking about, you know, it appears that Greatheart is more like a pastor who's leading this family, leading these disciples down this road. But it's not just that. He wants to lead them and protect them, but he also says, let's take care of this giant over here, because he harasses other pilgrims who will be coming. Yes, it'd be great if we could just stop them. It seems like they come back time and time again. This book has everything you can imagine. So we've got a lot to cover tonight. So let's get started. I think the first thing is the controversy, just a little bit. I don't know whether y'all thought about it, but Mercy and her dream. I thought that was interesting how Bunyan wanted to say, well, you know, your mind sleeps, but your heart's, God speaks to your heart. We got to be careful with that on one hand, but also I don't have much of a problem with the idea that God's not speaking to us in dreams, but God can remind us of things. And I think that's where Bunyan's taking this with Mercy and this dream where she pictures herself in heaven. She sees Christian there. She says she thinks she gets a glimpse of Christian walking there. It's just a good thought to have, a good memory. something to keep her encouraged in the midst of that. But she's led into the throne room of God. She's given this apparel to wear, and she's taken by the hand, and she's led up to the throne. If that's not something that would encourage believers when they're going through struggles, is to remind them that these things are only temporary, that's a good thing. That's a good dream to have. I love this thing about the catechizing of the boys. Did y'all notice that? Prudence requests permission from Christiana to catechize the boys. She says, would you mind if I did that? She said, no, go ahead. And she starts with the youngest, I believe it is, and works her way up to the oldest. But she's asking questions. And as she asks, the boys' names are given here, James, Joseph, Samuel, and the eldest son is Matthew. And I think this shows you something, that Bunyan believed in catechizing. It wasn't just a Catholic thing. It was practiced by Baptists back then. Bunyan would have never put that in there if he thought that it was just a Catholic thing. But she takes them through these questions, and the questions do get more difficult with maturity too. I think it's interesting that Bunyan wanted this to be done, but I love what she closes with. She says, I don't have the page number for this, but then said Prudence to the boys, you must still hearken to your mother, for she can teach you more. You must also diligently give ear to what good talk you shall hear from others. For your sakes do they speak. Especially be much in the meditation of the book which was the cause of your father's becoming a pilgrim. Do you see what he's doing? He's reflecting back upon, she's reflecting back, says you need to listen to your mother. You can learn a lot from her, but you also pay attention to the discussions of others, but then also the testimony of Dad. Did y'all pick that up as y'all read through this section? I think that Bunyan keeps reflecting on the leadership of the father in the home. He brings this up over and over, and even the boys are excited about following in the footsteps of Dad. I want to be like my dad. All four of these boys, they were diligently looking to serve God. Yes, I know it almost is confusing, but you know, when you start this, you kind of see the boys as young and immature, but it seems like some time passed because here in a little bit they're going to be married. They mature during this time. We talk about a month stay here and a month stay here and a journey here, but it's a period of time, and they mature during that time. But all this time, they're becoming more and more disciples of Christ. They even learn to take on some of the battles themselves. But it's about reminding themselves of their dad and his sacrifices and his work and his path and his journey. And Bunyan draws that out. Especially be much in the meditation of that book which was the cause of your father's becoming a pilgrim. I, for my part, my children, will teach you what I can while you are here and shall be glad if you will ask me questions that tend to godly edifying. Isn't that encouraging? I mean, this is discipleship. This is about church, you guys. This is what's happening. A beautiful thing when you see other people confirming to your children what you have taught them. That's always a blessing, you guys. You can have your home devotionals all you want to, but when you see other people at church who are teaching the same thing, they're reaffirming those things. It's not just what mom and dad says. Other people believe this too. I think that's important lesson to learn. Thereafter, Mercy has a male caller. Mr. Brisk was his name. Came to court Mercy while she was there at the porter's house. And they kind of knew him. The Prudence and others kind of were aware of him. But the idea that Mercy was a very attractive young lady. Mr. Brisk came to court her. But he had somewhat of an attachment for the world. And do you know what troubled Mr. Brisk about Mercy? Was her devotion to serve the poor. He couldn't understand why she was making these clothes, these garments, and giving them to the poor. He was kind of a businessman. He thought, well, you need to be selling it. You need to be doing other things than giving it away. But you see, that shows a difference in heart. And again, I will say, John Bunyan was worried about the single folks in his church, being very considerate about their attitude themselves as believers, to know that there may be someone outside who would come. And yes, they might want to court, but that does not mean that they are what you need. Mr. Brisk was definitely not what Mercy needed. And I love that Mercy stated that she would remain unmarried if a man did not appreciate the fact that her service was to be rich in good works. She said, I'm fine to remain unmarried. The eldest son thereafter becomes sick. Now, if you remember back, he ate some fruit that had fallen out of the tree that was planted in Beelzebub's place, but the fruit fell and the kids gobbled it up and everything. Well, he became sick. And folks, that they reached out to a man called Mr. Skeel to help the boy. And I want you to notice that he tried a couple of different medicines. Well, he tried two different medicines. But the medicines were based on Scripture, the idea of repentance and faith. And I love the thing. You've got to read it. I didn't put it down in my notes because there's so much I want to cover. But the idea that this medicine helps you purge yourself. There's a purging required of the sin that is in. And that's what he was talking about. That's what this is picturing, is there's an intake of the Word of God, and you can't have both of them at the same time. Something's coming out. And that's what John Bunyan was trying to portray in this idea of this purging. You've taken it. It's like, you know, all these people fail. Nobody's perfect in this. And here's young Matthew takes on Beelzebub's fruit. Turns out sick, he needs help. He needs ministering to. He needs the Word of God. And Mr. Skeel comes along and provides them with the medication, the prescription, if you will, to do so. And something else about Matthew, he is the eldest son, but as you follow him, you see him maturing a bit more. You can see he's matured from this experience forward. In fact, all the boys begin to start developing maturity as time goes on. You start seeing them in little comments and such. As they decide to leave their hospitality of the porter's house there, they're enjoying this, but they've got to return to their journey. Two things are noteworthy. First, they remember to send back for Mr. Greatheart. And the interpreter's house, they sent a message to him. Christiana sent a message, and they sent him to join. Again, I think it's that pastor's heart. You know, they were going on this journey. They needed somebody to look after them. They needed somebody to care for them, and Mr. Greatheart was it. He's like the hero of this. He really is. The other thing I thought was awesome, on page 280, the song of the country birds. Have you ever thought about what John Bunyan might have had on his mind? I would really like to know, because he's saying, they were sitting there and they say, what is those wonderful words that are being sung? It's just reminders of the promises of the gospel, and they're just out there. And they said, those are the country birds. They even become pets. Sometimes they take them into their house. But folks, could you imagine how wonderful it would be to just have birds testifying of the gospel of Jesus Christ, reminding you of the promises of God? That'd be pretty neat. I think that'd be wonderful to have just birds. But think about what he's saying. That very nature testifies of the glory of God. It really does. For a believer, they hear something more than just simply the sound of a bird. It reminds them of the creative God that they serve. And I think that is what John Bunyan is trying to bring out there. So, very quickly, the valley of humiliation and the valley of the shadow of death. Two places where there is much reflection on the first story of Pilgrim Christian as he's gone through. Now, they talk about this. I'm wondering if John Bunyan was not addressing the Father's leadership in this area in particular. These were dangerous places. If you think back about book one, the first half, you see where Pilgrim was fighting things. There was less fighting here. He had already been down that road. He had already passed. He had already taken on these Apollyon, right? The boys really wanted to see where Daddy fought Apollyon. Where did Daddy fight the devil at? Where did that take place at? Mr. Greatheart calls the Valley of Humiliation a very fruitful place for believers. I believe that Pilgrim Christian grew much while he was there. And I also see that as the family comes through, the boys wanting to see the site of the battle, they wanted to see where Christian and Apollyon had fought. They find a marker there, which was a reminder of the growth of Christians during the battles he experienced in this place. There was just a marker set up with a reminder. The Valley of the Shadow of Death. This small band faced many fears. Lots of events took place. A lot of lessons were learned. For example, the one where they're talking about resisting the devil and he will flee from you. Do y'all remember that? They were walking down the path and here comes something dark and scary, kind of mystical at them. They stood their ground, resisting the devil. And not long after that, they were walking along in this lion. Remember? Satan is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's coming up behind and Greatheart stands to defend. And the lion just goes off on the side of the road. He never messes with them because they stand their ground. And that's what John Bunyan is trying to teach his church. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Notice this, what Christiana says to Mercy here. Then said Christiana to Mercy, "Now I see what my poor husband went through. I have heard much of this place, but I never was here before now. Poor man, he went here all alone in the night. He had night almost quite through the way, almost all the way through. It was dark on him there in there in the daytime. Also, these fiends were busy about him as if they would have torn him in pieces. Many have spoken of it, but none can tell what the valley of the shadow of death should mean until they come in themselves. The heart knoweth its own bitterness, and a stranger intermeddleth not with its joys. To be here is a fearful thing." Their travels through the valley of the shadow of death was no less fearful, no less scary. The difference was that Christian was by himself. Here, Greatheart and his sword was with this family and Mercy. That's what stands out here. Then we come to, while they're in the valley of the shadow of death, there's this giant named Maul. Greatheart battles him. Notice what it says here. Now they drew towards the end of this way, and just there where Christian had seen the cave when he went by, out thence came forth Maul, a giant. This Maul did use to spoil young pilgrims with sophistry, and he called Greatheart by his name. He recognized Greatheart. Greatheart had been one who had brought people through here before. And said to him, "How many times have you been forbidden to do these things?" Then said Mr. Greatheart, "What things? What things?" Quoth the giant, "You know what things, but I will put an end to your trade. But pray, said Mr. Greatheart, before we fall to it, let us understand wherefore we must fight. Now the women and the children stood trembling and knew not what to do. Quoth the giant, you rob the country and rob it with the worst of thefts. These are but generals, said Greatheart. These are but generals, said Mr. Greatheart. Come to particulars, man. Carriest them into a strange... Oh, wait. Then said the giant, thou practiced the craft of kidnapper. Thou gatherest up women and children and carriest them into a strange country to the weakening of my master's kingdom. What kingdom is he talking about? He's talking about Satan's kingdom. He says, you're leading these out of the kingdom of my master into the kingdom of your master. Does that not tell you that Mr. Greatheart was a pastor? He was leading a congregation. And it was troubling this giant. He says, I am a servant of the God of heaven. My business is to persuade sinners to repent. I am commanded to do my endeavors to turn men, women, and children from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. And if this be indeed the ground of thy quarrel, let us fall to it as soon as thou wilt. Then the giant came up, and Mr. Greatheart went to meet him. And as he went, he drew his sword. But the giant had a club. So without more ado, they fell to it. And at the first blow, the giant struck Mr. Greatheart down upon one of his knees. With that, the woman, women and children cried out. So Mr. Greatheart, recovering himself, laid about him in full lusty manner and gave the giant a wound in his arms. Thus he fought for the space of an hour, to that height of heat that that breath came out of the giant's nostrils as the heat doth out of the boiling cauldron. Then they sat down to rest. Seriously, they sat down to rest. So the giant took a break. Greatheart took a break. But Mr. Greatheart betook himself to prayer. Also, the women and children did nothing but sigh and cry all the time that the battle did last. What were they doing? They were praying for Mr. Greatheart. When they had rested them and taken breath, they both fell to it again. And Mr. Greatheart, with a blow, fetched the giant down to the ground. Nay, hold, let me recover, quoth he. So Mr. Greatheart fairly let him get up. So to it they went again, and the giant missed but little of all to breaking Mr. Greatheart's skull with the club. Mr. Greatheart, seeing that, runs to him in the full heat of his spirit and pierceth him under the fifth rib. With that, the giant began to faint and could hold up his club no longer. Then Mr. Greatheart seconded his blow, and smite the head of the giant from his shoulder. Then the women and children rejoiced, and Mr. Greatheart also praised God for the deliverance he had wrought. Now, wouldn't that make a good movie? I just think it would. Peter Jackson get a hold of it, maybe? I don't know. So the excitement, you guys. You see, this pastor's heart, he's wanting to portray this as saying, this is what we're doing. We're fighting battles. We're defending. We're leading. We're calling men, women, and children to repentance. We're calling them out of a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's what we're doing. That's what we're told to do. And folks, this would be true for pastors, but it's also true for family, for fathers, for mothers. I just love it. I don't have time, but page 292, you can read the inscription. They wrote on the monument where they placed Great Maul's head. They actually did. They stood his head up on a monument, and they put an inscription below it. But it's something to encourage, because Maul had been, for a long time, harassing pilgrims along the way. At this point, they meet up with Mr. Honest, where he is sleeping under an oak tree. During their introduction, it is revealed that Christiana is the wife of Christian Pilgrim, and these are their sons. Now listen to what Mr. Honest says. I have heard much of your husband. Again, reflecting upon the first book, you guys. I have heard much of your husband and of his travels and wars which he underwent in his days. Be it spoken to you comfort, to your comfort. The name of your husband rings all over these parts of the world. His faith is courage, his enduring, and his sincerity under all had made his name famous. Then he turned him to the boys and asked them of their names, which they told him. Then said unto them, Matthew, be thou like Matthew the publican, not in vice, but in virtue. Samuel, said he, be thou like Samuel the prophet, a man of faith and prayer. Joseph, said he, be thou like Joseph, the potter in Potiphar's house, chaste and one that flees from temptation. And James, be thou like James the just, and like James the brother of our Lord. Then they told him of Mercy, and how she had left her town and her kindred to come along with Christiana and her sons. At that, the old honest man said, Mercy is thy name. By mercy shalt thou be sustained and carried through all these difficulties that shall assault thee in the way, thy way, till thou shalt come thither where thou shalt look the fountain of mercy in the face with comfort. All this while the guide, Mr. Greatheart, was very well pleased and smiled upon his companions. Mr. Honest spoke his mind. I just love the way he chooses to direct the sons to behave as those they are named after. It's kind of like Titus and Timothy and Caleb. Just saying. To be like those. And he was encouraging them to live in a way in the portraying. He deals with Matthew, the publican. He says, not in vice. Don't do what he did as a job, but in virtue. How virtuous Matthew was. On pages 297 and to 299 or so about, you see the story of the character named Mr. Fearing, as discussed by Greatheart and Honest. As they were walking down there, they brought up this guy's name, and they began to talk about him. And you guys, I think it's interesting how Mr. Fearing, a fearful individual, but he grew in this journey. He had some fears, and I think some of the fear that he experienced was more like it was his sin and being rejected than it was facing a lion, for example. Walking into the valley of the shadow of death, no problem. He wasn't scared of that. He was scared what was going to happen on the other end when he stands before God. Towards the end of the story of Mr. Fearing on 303 and 304, we hear these confessions. Mr. Honest says, he was a very zealous man, as one may see by the relation you have given of him. Difficulties, lions, and Vanity Fair, he feared not at all. It was only sin, death, and hell that were to him a terror, because he had some doubts about his interest in the celestial country. Mr. Greatheart responds, you say right. Those were the things that were his troubles, and they, as you have well observed, arose from the weakness of his mind thereabout, not from weakness of spirit as to the practical part of a pilgrim's life. I dare believe that, as the proverb is, he could have bit a firebrand had it stood in his way, but the things with which he was oppressed, no man ever yet could shake off with ease. Y'all, there's a lesson to be learned there. There's a little bit of Mr. Fearing in all of us. You know, we can talk about how brave we are about facing death or facing some obstacle in life. When you really sit down and think about it, you're going to stand before the King of Kings. You're going to walk into His glorious presence. We better be covered by the righteousness of Christ. And I think that's what Mr. Greatheart was saying he was weak in. He was forgetting that he was covered. That it was Christ's sacrifice. Christiana says this. Then said Christiana, "This relation of Mr. Fearing has done me good. I thought nobody had been like me. But I see there was some semblance betwixt this good man and me. Only we differed in two things. His troubles were so great that they broke out, but mine I kept within." See, he talked about it. He would walk up to a river and he was, "I'm going to drown. I know I'm going to drown." Christiana would walk up and she would say, "Well, I wouldn't say anything. I'd keep it within." And probably right now in this church, there's people on both sides of that. Call them pessimists and optimists. I don't know. There's always that Mr. Fearing in us all. "But mine I kept within. His also lay so hard upon him. They made him that he could not knock at the houses provided for entertainment. He was scared to knock. Scared he was going to be rejected. But my trouble was always such as it made me knock the louder." Mercy said this similar. "If I might also speak my heart, I must say that something of him has also dwelt in me. For I have never been more afraid of the lake and the loss of a place in paradise than I have been of the loss of other things, of the loss of other things. Oh, thought I, may I have the happiness to have a habitation there? 'Tis enough. Though I part with all the world to win it." Matthew says this, "Fear was one thing that made me think that I was far from having that within me, which accompanies salvation. But if it was so with such a good man as he, why may it not also go well with me?" And James says, "No fears, no grace," said James. Though there is not always grace where there is the fear of hell, yet to be sure there is no grace where there is no fear of God." I'm just, when you think about how John Bunyan is portraying these things and making people think deeply about spiritual matters in their own life, looking at other people and hearing this story told about Mr. Fearing and then taking and saying, "You know what, I kind of see some of me in there." It's so sad and cold when we don't are not, we think that we're better than other people and that other people don't have the same struggles that we do. And it was like a confession here. Greatheart says, "Well said, James. Thou hast hit the mark. For the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And to be sure, they that want the beginning have neither middle nor end. But we will here conclude our discourse on Mr. Fearing after we have sent after him this farewell." And they close out. I've run out of time, you guys. But there's so much that is interesting. Mr. Greatheart, Mr. Honest began to speak of another man named Mr. Self-Willed. Very different outcome. Very different. Almost the opposite. Almost the opposite, Mr. Self-Willed. I'm going to take a few more minutes and do this because I think it's important, you guys. Greatheart says this. He says, "Pray, what principles did he hold?" Well, Mr. Honest knew him, and he talked about the strange principles that he had. "What principles did he hold? For I suppose you can tell," Mr. Honest responds. "He held that a man might follow the vices as well as the virtues of pilgrims, and that if he did both, he should be certainly saved." He gets into it. Well, Greatheart says, "How? If he had said, 'It is possible for the best to be guilty of the vices as well as to partake of the virtues of the pilgrims,' he could not much have been blamed, for indeed we are exempted from no vice absolutely, but no but on condition that we watch and strive. But this I perceive is not the thing. But if I understand you right, your meaning is that he was of the opinion that he was allowable so to be. So he's saying, I can practice these things. It's okay for me to practice because other people in the Bible have done it. You know, hey, David, a man after God's own heart, cheated, had a man killed. It's okay for me to do that if I have the attitude that I can do that. Mr. Self-willed saw himself and his sin as it's okay because other people have done it and I'm free to continue to do it. But if you don't feel you can do it, that's okay. You're different. He actually segregated himself that way. And Mr. Honest goes through and kind of gives some examples about Solomon practicing having multiple wives. And it's okay because Rahab lied, so I can lie. And God didn't say anything against Rahab's lie. Great heart responds this way. How base indeed. And are you sure he was of this opinion? And Mr. Honest says, I heard him plead for it. Bring scripture for it. Bring arguments for it. He was defending it with scripture. Mr. Self-willed was. There's that whole story of Gaius, the innkeeper. What hospitality was demonstrated in that time? That innkeeper cared for his guest, provided for his guest. Come to find out there was no charge at the end. He didn't tell them there was no charge until the end when they went to leave. And he said, that's okay. Someone will take care of that. What a beautiful picture of hospitality being provided there. Anyway, I got to close. It was time for them to leave the hospitality of Gaius. Now remember, Mr. Honest was the one that recommended Matthew marry Mercy. Okay, Gaius had a daughter. I can't remember her name. She was given to the next oldest son. So they had weddings there pretty quick. The other two, Brother Jake will have to deal with. But while they were leaving that hospitality of his inn and get back on his journey, a Mr. Feeble shows up. Mr. Feeble, if you read his description, you see him as someone who, for example, he said, I don't want to hear people laughing and bragging about their faith because I'm not there. I would rather not be with y'all. I will follow behind. I will be separate. And then there was another fellow showed up, so to keep him company, with his crutches. Mr. Ready to Halt was his name, who showed up on crutches. And he says, hi, God has sent me a companion to travel this road with, someone that's about as fast as I am. So God provided that. I love the way John Bunyan in this book just brings that out. Last thing, and as the section ends with Mr. Honest, Mr. Greatheart speaking of Christian and Faithful, and they're recalling what happened in Vanity Fair. And that's where Brother Jake's going to take up next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, praise you for loving us. Father, there's so much to learn about our character. Father, help us to be not high-minded about our own walk. Your word tells us that he that thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. We are all struggling. We are all limping along. We see Mr. Feeble in us at times. We see Mr. Fearful in us. But Father, there's times also that you allow Mr. Greatheart to show up within us and that we're able to battle. Wield the sword of the Word of God properly and consistently. Help us to do that more and more. Father, just thank you for this. Just bless our hearts and our minds with this. And again, our gatherings for this Thanksgiving, just ask you to bless. May you be glorified, for you are the one who we are to be truly thankful all the time to. You are the provider. You supply every need. We ask forgiveness and where we fail you in Christ's name.